I know this goes back quite a ways, but I want you to try to imagine. It's June 12th, 2001. You pick up the morning paper, and across the front in large print is this headline: Timothy McVeigh released from prison. Incredulous, you read the opening paragraph of the story. In a stunning turn of events, Timothy McVeigh, convicted in the bombing of the Alfred P. Murrah Federal Building in Oklahoma City that killed 168 people, was released from prison in the early hours of his scheduled execution date. A large crowd of people gathered outside the prison in Terre Haute, Indiana, demanding his release. The governor initially refused the request, but in the end, he acquiesced to the demands of the crowd. Those of you that remember back then, remember the horror of that act. How would you have reacted? Would you have been outraged? Would you have wondered to yourself, what was the governor thinking by releasing this man? What kind of people would demand that he be released? Is this the greatest miscarriage of justice in history? I imagine if those events had happened, those questions would have been asked on talk shows and radio and television and in the break room, and lots of people would have been wondering those very things. Of course, such a travesty of justice has never really happened, has it? Not so fast. Sounds an awful lot like what happened, not in 2001, but on the first Good Friday. As recorded in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 15. Where we read, "Now it was the governor's custom at the feast," meaning the Passover feast, "to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' asked the governor. 'Barabbas,' they answered. 'Give us Barabbas.' 'What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?' And they all answered, 'Crucify him.' He asked, 'Why? What crime has he committed?' But they shouted all the louder, 'Crucify him.' When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. 'I am innocent of this man's blood,' he said. 'It is your responsibility.' And all the people answered, 'Let his blood be on us and on our children.' Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified." And it sounds familiar, doesn't it? Not too much different from our hypothetical example. And I'd like to take those three questions that I raised and apply them to this passage. What was the governor thinking? What kind of crowd would ask for a terrorist's release? Was this the greatest miscarriage of justice in history? You might be surprised at some of the answers. Let's begin with the coward's dilemma, focusing on Pilate. He was the governor. He would have been called the prefect in those days. He's been the focus of the first three messages of the series. We've learned a lot about him through these studies. He was the Roman governor over Judea, was appointed by the emperor himself, Tiberius Caesar. He himself was not Jewish, and he was painfully unaware of a lot of their customs, a lot of their rituals and their laws. He got in trouble on more than one occasion, not through any planning of his own, just what he considered normal was considered outrageous by the Jewish people. And the leaders of the Jews would write letters to the Emperor Tiberius about how their governor Pilate has offended us again. And finally, Pilate wrote a letter to, or Tiberius wrote a letter to Pilate in very terse language saying, "Stop offending your subjects or you will lose your job. You will be recalled." So Pilate, who probably got that letter a few weeks before Good Friday, is caught in a tough place. He can't afford to offend his subjects, but he knows that this man, Jesus, is not guilty. In fact, four times in the Gospels, he says, "I find no basis for a charge against this man. What crime has he committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Again, I find no basis for a charge against him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against this man." Clearly, Jesus is innocent, and Pilate knows it. Now, as the governor, Pilate was the supreme authority there in Judea. In our last message, we talked about how he practically bragged to Jesus, "Don't you realize I have the power to either release you or crucify you?" Literally, Jesus' life or death was in his hands. But he hesitated. He knew what he should have done. He should have dismissed the charges against Jesus and set him free. But he knew that in doing so, he would be endangering his own career. And when push comes to shove, self-preservation won out. He wasn't about to take a stand for what he knew was right because of what it would cost him. And that's why I call this a coward's dilemma. It's true that Caiaphas was guilty of the greater sin because he knew the Scriptures. He knew, or at least should have known, that Jesus was who he claimed to be. But Pilate is still guilty of the implied lesser sin because he knew that Jesus was innocent of the charges filed against him. And you see throughout this trial, Pilate tries one maneuver after another to get Jesus off. He tries a change of venue. When he hears that Jesus came from Galilee, he sent him to Herod Antipas, who was ruler over that area. That didn't work. Herod sent him back. He tried to evoke sympathy from the crowd by having him flogged, and that didn't work either. Now Pilate thinks he's got a simple solution out of the dilemma. It's the custom to release a prisoner at Passover. It's a bit like our custom at Thanksgiving where the president pardons a turkey. Hopefully it's not one of his advisors, but you know what I'm talking about. And they had this custom where a prisoner would be released, and he says, "This is it. Now I can let the crowd decide." And if the crowd chooses Jesus, well, they can't write to Tiberius and say that I released a dangerous prisoner because it was a crowd that did it. Trying to shift the responsibility. And so he brings out a man named Barabbas. What do we know about him? Well, by putting together the gospel accounts and some of the histories of the time, we get a bit of a fuller portrait. Mark tells us that Barabbas was imprisoned with men who had taken part in an insurrection and had committed murder. You could call it treason. You could call him a traitor. But I think a more appropriate name for him would be a terrorist. That's what Barabbas was. He was a terrorist. Luke adds the point that Barabbas himself was a murderer. Matthew 27:16 calls him a notorious prisoner. The word translated notorious means to mark upon. He was a marked man. My guess is before his arrest, he was probably public enemy number one. But now he had been arrested, maybe with some of his associates. I wonder, since there were already three crosses prepared for that day, if Barabbas wasn't supposed to be on one of them, that perhaps Barabbas and two of his associates had been sentenced to die on that day. And Pilate is thinking, this man's notorious. This man is actually guilty of what the chief priests are charging Jesus with, and I know he's not. So in Pilate's mind, you couldn't have a more stark contrast. Here is a man who, while he's soft-spoken, doesn't seem to be riling up crowds. He's certainly not violent. Maybe he claims to be the king of the Jews. I mean, he claims to be king of something. He might be a little goofy, but he's really no threat. And then you got this notorious terrorist who's a murderer, a violent man. You really want him unleashed into the community again? In Pilate's mind, I think he's got a brilliant solution so that he can worm his way out of this dilemma. Now, something interesting about Barabbas' name. In the Hebrew, it was Bar Abba, meaning son of the father. Who did Jesus claim to be? The son of the father. And Barabbas would have been probably a what we would consider a last name or a surname. You have Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah or John. So what would his first name have been? We don't know from the Bible, but some of the early histories say that his name also was Yeshua. Jesus. Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus of Nazareth. So Pilate may have literally asked, which Jesus do you want? Do you want the one that they say is a terrorist but obviously isn't, or the one who obviously is? The one who really is a threat to the community and the one who, in my opinion, wouldn't hurt a fly. Doesn't seem to be much of a choice. But unfortunately, it didn't work. Plan didn't work as he thought it would. I like the way British scholar James Stalker put it years ago. He said, what Pilate had considered a loophole of escape was a noose into which he had thrust his head. It came back on him. Why? That brings us to our second point, the crowd's demand. Who were these people, and why would they call out the name Barabbas instead of Jesus? How would the same throngs of people that shouted, Hosanna to the highest on Palm Sunday, shout, crucify him on Good Friday? And you've probably heard a lot of preachers say, well, you know, people are fickle, and during the week after Palm Sunday, people change their mind, and so, you know, that's what will happen. I doubt it. Actually, if you read through the Gospels of the days of that week leading up to Good Friday, his opinion, popularity was going up, not down. The crowds were building in his support. Why do you think the Jewish leaders had him arrested at night? Why did they break 18 of their own laws in this illegal trial at night? Because they knew that if they had done this in the broad daylight, the crowds would have risen up against them. This is not the same crowd that cried out Hosanna on Palm Sunday. Totally different crowd. If you want an explanation, Josephus, the Jewish historian, probably gives us the best clue. He says that there were 10,000 employed by the temple. The temple guards, the workers, people whose livelihood depended on the priests and the chief priest. And it says the chief priest instructed the crowd, this is what you're to say. There's your Good Friday crowd. It wasn't the same group. In fact, if you look at Luke 23:27, one of the overlooked verses in the Bible, It says a large number of people followed Jesus. This is as Jesus is carrying his cross through the city, including women who mourned and wailed for him. They didn't know what happened until it was too late. That's why they held their trial overnight and brought him to Pilate at dawn. They couldn't let the people know what was happening. So this crowd was instructed by their employers, this is what you are to say. And they cried out for Barabbas instead of for Jesus. Now, there may have been some people that actually wanted Barabbas released. I would imagine that there were some zealots in that day who thought of Barabbas as kind of a folk hero. They would have looked at him as kind of like Robin Hood. Hey, he's sticking it to the system. You know, he killed a couple of Romans. Well, that's a good start. So I'm sure there would have been a little bit of that nationalistic fervor there. But for the most part, this was a staged crowd who was instructed to call out for Barabbas. And I think it is likely that Barabbas had been sentenced to die on that day. I think he was supposed to be on that middle cross of the three. And in that case, Jesus literally took Barabbas' place on that cross. The irony is that the chief priests persuaded this crowd to ask for and secure the release of a man who was in fact guilty of the things they accused Jesus of. He was the real deal, and they let him go so that Jesus would be crucified. One commentator writes, there's a stark contrast between Barabbas, a violent man concerned with the world's politics, and Jesus, whose kingdom was not of this world. There's irony in the name Barabbas itself because it means son of Abba or son of the Father. But Jesus truly was the Son of the Father. The crowd was choosing between two different approaches to liberation that these men identified. One of violence, one of peace. Here is the deceptiveness of sin that has been evident ever since the Garden of Eden. There's a path that looks right and seems to be of God, yet actually it's against Him in His ways. The people chose their own path of liberation rather than God's, and therefore they chose not the Savior but the murderer, not the giver of life but the destroyer. Every time we choose sin, we do the same, whether the sin is blatant or deceptive. Put it that way, and maybe we can understand a little more why the crowd demanded Barabbas to be released. This brings us to our last point, the criminal's deliverance. Pilate gave in to the crowd's demand and released Barabbas. Chuck Swindoll paints the scene for us. Having been convicted and condemned to die, his cell was most likely located in the fortress of Antonia, there in the city of Jerusalem. From there, Barabbas could hear the crowd crying out. He can't decipher every word and nuance, but he can hear the mob shouting at the top of their lungs in their frenzy to intimidate Pilate. He hears these words, Barabbas, Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And then there's a pause. And then he hears the crowd again cry out, crucify him, crucify him. He's thinking they're talking about him. He knows one thing now for sure. He'll soon be on his way to his cross. In his mind, he pictures his own horrifying death by crucifixion. That'll be the end of the trail, and a torturous end at that. No need to go beyond the driving of the nails into the flesh. Hopefully death will come soon. All who hung on crosses hoped for quick deaths. But for Barabbas, life didn't end on the cross. The jailer who opened his cell didn't march him away to his execution. He set him free. Can you imagine that? Convinced you are about to die, The door opens, and you're told, go, you're a free man. I don't know if it happened exactly that way or not, but certainly what transpired before Pilate that day must have been a huge shock to Barabbas. And this leads us with the third and final question from that opening illustration. Was this the greatest miscarriage of justice in history? We really might be tempted to think so here. I mean, after all, a guilty man was set free and an innocent man was put to death. And how much unjust can you be? Where's the justice in all of that? But in fact, there was justice. There was justice on that Good Friday. And this is where our opening illustration falls short of the actual events that took place so many years ago. You see, had Timothy McVeigh been released from that federal prison in Terre Haute, the cries would have gone up. But what about those 168 people that were killed? What about them? Somebody needs to pay for that crime. And if he had been set free, nobody would have. That would have been an injustice. But what happened on Good Friday? Yes, Barabbas was set free. The guilty man was allowed to go. And somebody might have thought, well, who's going to pay for that crime? And we all know the answer. Somebody did pay for his crime. And not only his crime, but every crime that had ever been committed. There was justice on that day. Because Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. Justice demands that the crime of sin must be paid with death. There's no other way to satisfy justice. Somebody must pay with his life. But God in His mercy allowed a substitute to take the place of the criminal. Justice was served, but so was mercy. On that day, Barabbas did not get what he deserved, which was death. Justice was served, but in the words of James 2:13, mercy triumphs over just judgment. So no, Good Friday was not the greatest miscarriage of justice in history. It was, in fact, justice in action. Justice by substitution. And in this way, a holy God meets out justice, but in love offers grace and mercy at the same time. And that's the only way it could have happened. Barabbas missed his cross because another man literally took his place. And in the same way, Jesus is our substitute as well. He took our sins upon Himself. He died the death we deserve. He took the place. He took our place just as He took Barabbas' place on that cross. Like Barabbas, we sit in the dungeon of our own sin. We're awaiting our death sentence. Like Barabbas, we were condemned to die until Jesus took our place. You ever notice how many people clamor for justice until they're the ones guilty? You read about or hear about somebody breaking a law and you're like, throw the book at them! Lock them up and throw away the key. Till it's you. Or a member of your family. Or a good friend. Then the story changes, doesn't it? Then we want mercy. We are all, in fact, guilty. In the words of that song this morning, we are Barabbas, each and every one of us. And Jesus died in our place. Now I have one last hypothetical to throw at you this morning. Imagine that Barabbas is in his cell, thinking that he's going to be let out and be executed. The door opens, a guard comes in, unlocks the chain on his wrist and says, "You are free to go." And Barabbas says, "Nah, I kind of like it here. Got a roof over my head, three squares and a cot. You know, hey, what else can a guy ask for? I'll just stay." Next time it comes around for crucifixion, you can just put me up on that one. Say, not only is he a terrorist, he's an idiot. Who would do that? Unfortunately, there are a lot of people doing that today. Jesus did die for the whole world. John tells us in 1 John, he didn't just die for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Everybody is Barabbas, and everybody has the opportunity to be free, but not everybody will take it. And it is something that must be received. This gift of grace must be accepted by faith. And if not, Jesus died in vain. So I challenge you this morning. You are Barabbas. Jesus has taken your place. Question is, are you free? Have you received the grace offered to you? Or have you decided, I'm going to pay my own way. I'm going to do it my way. There's a way that seems right to a man, and in the end it leads to death. The crowd had a choice, Barabbas or Jesus. You have a choice. Jesus and life, or your own way and death. What's your choice going to be today?